So what a joy it is to be with you again this day when you celebrate the 140th anniversary of the Coppell Church. Can you imagine the kinds of things that have happened in the last 140 years, all of which we are beneficiaries of? And so one of the things that we must remember in terms of any celebration like this is that we are here because there are those who came before us. There are those who came before us and not only built buildings, but more importantly than any building that's ever been built here, is they met someone whom they didn't know. And they introduced them to the God who loves them. I'm going to read from selected verses, or many verses, I should say, of the fourth chapter of the Gospel of St. John. If there's a Bible in front of you, take it out, follow along. This is a long text. And when I say long text, I mean a big, long story that's important. Hear the word of God. A Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." His disciples had already gone into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink of me, a woman of Samaria?" Jews did not share things in common with Samaritans. And Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." And the woman said to him, "Sir, you have no bucket. The well is deep. Where do you get that living water? And are you greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us this well and with his sons and his flocks drank from it?" And Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but those who drink of the water I give them will never be thirsty. And the water I will give will become in them a spring of water gushing up to eternal life." And the woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water, so that I may never be thirsty or have to keep coming here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come back." And the woman answered him, I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You're right in saying I have no husband. For you have had five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. What you have said is true." And the woman said to him, "Sir, I see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you say that the place where people must worship is Jerusalem." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You worship what you do not know. We do worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father seeks such as these to worship him." Excuse me. "God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." Excuse me. The woman said to him, "I know this Messiah is coming who is called Christ. When he comes, he will proclaim all things to us." And Jesus said to her, "I am the one who is speaking to you." Then his disciples came. They were astonished he was speaking with a woman, but no one said, "What do you want?" or "Why are you speaking with her?" And the woman left her water jar and went back to the city. And she said to the people, "Come and see a man who told me everything I have ever done. He cannot be the Messiah, can he?" And they left the city and were on their way to him. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. O Lord, in the silence of this moment, prepare our hearts and our minds to hear your word for us this day. Work your will in our lives. Amen. This has to be one of the most fascinating stories in the New Testament, especially in the Gospel of St. John. The story has so many layers. One of the things you think you must do is take a bucket from the woman and lower it in the well and find layer upon layer upon layer of meaning and truth for our lives and for this time today. And in fact, it is so important. I think it really begins to form so many things of which, for which we need to pay attention. And I will not recount all of those things, but we'll just simply focus on, I think, what is really important in our lives today, in the life of the church, in the life of our nation, the life of our world, which changes dramatically. And I do so simply because the witness of the Christian church must be foremost and paramount in today's world. I say that not in a way to be exclusionary or exclusive of other religions and dishonor them, but simply as a way to remind us of who we really are, who we are called to be, and really how you will begin the next 140 years of the life of this church. Now, there are several things that are sometimes somewhat obvious, but sometimes they're not. There are several things that happen in this encounter that simply are against the culture of 2,000 years ago. You see, one of the things about being Christian in today's world and now is that really the gospel's been somewhat domesticated. It has gotten tamer and tamer and tamer so that we cannot see the real truth that comes through here because we're so comfortable in the midst of this gospel that we think we're just sort of a part of it. But there's a challenge every time we read it seriously and deeply. So let's look at those. Jesus was unusual. Jesus was special. And Jesus broke the conventions of religion over and over and over again. His whole ministry was the way of helping people take a mirror, look at it, as the children were, and see that God was really speaking to you and to me in every moment of his life. I said a moment earlier that God wants to introduce you to someone whom you do not know, which would mean it's probably out of your circle of influence or knowledge, introduce you to someone whom you do not know so that you may introduce them to the God who loves them. Who loves them. Just think about that for a moment. Jesus walks into a foreign country, to Samaria. There are several instances in the Gospels in which the Samaritans are mentioned. The most obvious one, of course, is the parable of the Good Samaritan, and people are hard when they heard that, and you read that in the Gospel of Luke, people thought, Samaritans are neither called good, nor would they necessarily be ones who would be the kind who would help someone who is Jewish. Jesus is not only speaking to Samaritan, he's speaking to a woman. He's in country that really is not hospitable to the Jewish people. Although they may worship the same God, they come from the same branches. Somehow there is this disagreement and this disconnect about where you worship. About where you worship and how you worship. Jesus sits at the well, noontime. It's so hot in the heat of the day, everyone has come to get water except for this one woman. Jesus offers a glimpse into why maybe she would come at noon when no one else would come. The most important thing about reading the gospel sometimes for me is to begin to imagine what this character, this person's really like, what it is that disturbs her. But Jesus sort of lets us in on it because she's had five husbands. And she no longer lives with one of those husbands, but she lives with someone who's really not her husband. So she's probably an outcast in her own community. She is a woman. She is a Samaritan. Things are stacking up against her in terms of anyone who would want to speak with her or talk with her or have any kind of conversation of deep meaning with her. But Jesus is thirsty and he asks a simple question of a woman of whom he knows some or perhaps a great deal. You have to understand that the culture, men did not speak to women in public. Jewish men did not speak to women in public. Jewish men didn't speak to Samaritan women. Jewish men rarely spoke to Samaritan men. I mean, there's a whole level of things that you realize that Jesus is talking and visiting with someone and offering this living water, the person we would call marginalized in today's world. I would imagine when Jesus came that he knew he would be speaking, visiting, and ministering with people who are on the margins. Lepers, a woman caught in adultery, a Samaritan woman, a man born blind who really, Jewish people thought at the time that anyone who had a physical ailment such as that, he or she was paying for the sins of their own father, grandfathers, or generations before that. But Jesus is always sort of testing the margins. And they're really not the margins. They're the margins or the kinds of lines or walls we create so that we may not meet people whom we need to meet. We may not meet the very people that God calls us to meet so that we can introduce them to the God who loves them. And in fact, as I ponder the text, I think there are times that even the people whom we may not meet or we don't think we should meet are followers of Jesus, but somehow they do it differently than we do. They may not be as holy as we think they ought to be. And unfortunately, one of the things I'd say is the church frequently, not you, but the church frequently is the one who sort of keeps people separated and apart. But I think God wants us to meet people beyond those margins. First of all, because I think we learn something and we know something. And as we meet people who are not like us in terms of any way, we meet people who can teach us something, but we may meet someone whom we can introduce to the God who already knows them and loves them. One of the things of which I've become increasingly concerned about in our communities, in our country, from which I know there will be some disagreement, but I feel convicted about, is to say that the sting and disease of racism is too present in our country. The sting and disease is ever present. Because frequently, many of us begin to see someone as the other, rather than as a child of God. So a few days ago, I returned from Honduras. I was there for 5 days with 20 other people from the annual conference, clergy and laity. They came to sort of test the waters about partnerships with the church. So there's in Honduras is the only United Methodist Church in Latin America. There are other Methodist churches, but the only United Methodist Church we have in all of Latin America, south of the border, is in Honduras. If you were to worship in some of our congregations today, you would worship with people who have come here from Honduras. Some of them now have green cards, some of them who do not. One of those persons with whom you may worship is a local pastor in the North Texas Conference who has recently, I believe, I was told that this was getting ready to happen, was at Honduras about the same time I was and 19 other people to get his immigration status. This is a gifted, faithful man, and what I want to say to you is that when I visited with the people in Honduras and learned of the kinds of things they struggle with, they no longer became another who's somebody who wants to get into our country. They became people who face perilous times with no jobs, some dangers related to gangs, but with a kind of courage and bravery that, frankly, I admire in such a way that it brings tears to my eyes. One of the district superintendents said to me, the pastor of this church is the one who stood in front of a gang of people, men, who had come to kill someone whom they believed was in the church. She protected him, and they wanted to wait for the leader. And the leader came, and the pastor recognized him. because he'd grown up in that church. They were holding a young man, maybe an older adolescent. And that guy, the leader of the gang, said, "I grew up with him. He's not who we're looking for. Let him go." A grandmother, the pastor of the church, stood there and said, "You will not kill him." She saved his life. Her daughter had already immigrated to Mexico, married someone from Mexico, and a few months after that, she had to go to Mexico to be with her grandchildren because her daughter and her husband were murdered. Friends, there's sometimes that Jesus wants us to meet someone, not necessarily to bodily save them, but to make a bold witness of faith that somehow this gospel is for everybody. And there are times you will literally have to have the courage to do the right thing. And so, you could begin to imagine anything that you have failed to do just to say, to take the heat or the hatred out of the room. The challenge for the Christian church, for me personally, is to live to take that heat out of any place. And to speak truth of the gospel in such a way that people realize, I'm going to back away from this. Because the very people you meet will take great joy in you standing there saying something about racism, articulating very clearly, saying something about the way people talk about women, about people from another country. You're privileged to live in a very diverse community. You're privileged to somehow begin to understand what the reign of God is truly going to look like. And most importantly, you're privileged because God through Christ calls you one of God's own. But it never stops there. It never stops there. Because in the great traditions of the Wesleyan movement, we believe that God is never finished with us. God is not finished with this world. God is not finished with me. God is not finished with you. And there's a whole world of human pain, suffering, deep need, deep spiritual need for people to know this Christ. I pray your next decade begins to launch that in even more powerful ways than you're doing it. Tom told me before the service that you're going to be doing dinners around tables. We did it at a clergy retreat. And invite people whom you do not know. You've already got a pastor who understands that. Follow him. As you follow him, I think you may be following the very message of Jesus for all of us in this day. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, may you meet someone this week whom you do not know. And may you begin the conversation about introduce them to the water of life. Amen.